John chapter 3. We're going to begin our reading at the 22nd verse and read through verse 26. And the scripture says, "After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Amen. Indeed, may the Lord look upon his word. I want us to look down one more spot before we end, and that is to the 29th and 30th verses, where it says, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for his name's sake, and bless us all through it. So let's all pray to the Lord and seek his face, that truly he might meet with us around his word this morning. Our Father, again we come to thee, asking that thou wilt bless thy word and use it within our souls. Lord, we pray that thou wilt cause us to hear thy voice in thy word. And Lord, we pray, O God, that thou wilt give us a word in season. Now, O Lord, I pray that thou wilt help me for Jesus' sake. I pray that thou wilt help me by the power of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that thou wilt help these who are thy people to hear from thee, to hear thy word to their hearts. Bless us now. Cause us, O God, to be closed in with thyself, we ask, in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. This morning I want us to take as our text the last verse that I read. That being that 30th verse of John 3 where he says, He must increase, but I must decrease. The incident that we read of this morning has a very apparent point, as well as one that strongly is in view, but may nevertheless be overlooked because of the first point. The first point that is made is this, in this portion, is this. John was anointed of God in a very special and powerful way to be that prophet that went before the coming Son of Righteousness. He was a mouthpiece. He was a signpost which pointed to that one who was following along behind. When the Pharisees and the Jews approached him and questioned him about the very evident moving of the hearts of men away from him to the Lord Jesus, he testified that this is exactly the right and appropriate course. The Lord Jesus must, as the Lamb of God, lead men to that place of saving grace. Christ must be set forward, or the whole matter of men's deliverance from sin will be obscured and confused. Therefore, John says, I was a prophet, honored by God to have a very high and grand position as a prophet before men. But I must decrease in attention because the Savior of sinners is among men now. Therefore, the words of our text. However, there is set forth in the words of John not only this declaration, but second, I say, a law of the kingdom of God. Here is a revelation of the way Christ must be among his people. For every man who would arise and follow Jesus, there must be in his heart and in his life that knowledge that he must decrease and the Lord must increase. I say that is God's law. Law, not necessarily that it's stated down, thou shalt, but here is the way that God means for the kingdom of God to be. He must increase, and I must decrease. In the scene that we have here, it would be apparent that the Pharisees understood John to say that Christ must increase in honor, in dignity, and in reputation. But to the believer, the thrust of the word goes even deeper. There is carried here the truth that the Lord Jesus to us and in us must increase in his glory and in our love for him. He must increase in our loyalty. He must increase in our hearts that our endeavors to advance his name might increase. He must increase among his people in being the center of our thinking, our truest devotion, and the center of our testimony among men. In other words, plainly put, the Lord Jesus must be lifted up in us. Notice again that this law that John presents says something more. He says, as Christ increases, the people of God find themselves decreasing. And I would suggest to you this morning that this never changes. As Christ increases, those who are his people will find themselves equally decreasing. I say this is a fixed and an unalterable truth. If Christ will be exalted, I must find that I am made less. Now, I would have us to note two very important words of explanation about John's statement. First, he does not say, underscore the word not, he does not say that Christ will increase as he increases too. Do you hear? John the Baptist makes it very plain that the Lord Jesus will not be advanced as I find myself advancing. It may sometimes be imagined that the Lord Jesus would be most served as we, the people of God, find ourselves becoming more and more in our own estimation concerning our place with God. Makes sense, right? As I am greater with God, so the Lord is greater, obviously. As we would say to ourselves, I am becoming more and more important. And then the Lord Jesus must be getting greater. Well, let me say that this is absolutely backward and untrue. The people of God become overshadowed by that which is coming forth from Christ. As Christ increases, I decreased. Second, John doesn't say that the Lord must increase And that is accomplished as he decreased himself. And John didn't say, he must increase, but I must decrease myself. For any man to think that he can honestly humble himself in a fashion and to a degree that casts attention from himself and to Christ, well, I say that man is at best self-deceived and more likely, at worst, acting out of pride. You say, what? He is humbling himself, so he's making himself more proud? Well, what can possibly be more artificial and against the light of this truth? There's a man who labors to show that he is humble. Can you imagine such a thing? I am laboring to show that I am humble. My question would be, whenever does a man find that he has succeeded in this quest? When does a man find out that he truly is humble if he's laboring so hard to be humble? Is it when others look at him and comment to him about how humble he is? Let me say, of such folly is the bed of pride padded. A man cannot humble himself to the degree that is needed for Christ to be advanced. In fact, that won't happen. You ever heard of this? The phrase, he's proud of being humble? Oh, John doesn't say, I humble myself. No, the truth is that the child of God finds that as Christ increases in his own heart and life, in love and in estimation, the law of this world, of this word is known. I have less love for myself, for I see what my life has brought upon Christ, and I find that I am exceeding lacking in any merit of honor. So, we take the words of John the Baptist and let them stand for a day, not for a day in centuries past, but as a truth that every servant of God must know and acknowledge. Therefore, our thoughts will revolve around this point. Christ will increase in glory and honor, but his servants must and will decrease. As we consider this truth, we must begin by asking the question, how is it certain that Christ will increase? So I bring you to my first thought. And I would say it is a certainty that Christ will increase because, number one, it is the grand purpose of God. That Christ should increase is God's grand purpose. God will increase the name and the glory of his Son. You know, we're living in a day when it would seem that the opposite of this is true. When you look around in the world, you see plenty of men who are Christ deniers, both in their words and in their deeds, in astounding fashions. And we see it all too regularly and in too many places, and we find it even in places that we are sorry to have to see it. How is it that God truly is increasing the work of Christ? It seems the world is becoming more and more wicked, that humanism is being more and more exalted, that the cause of Christ is not only that which is left alone and neglected, but it is that which is a shame among men. How then is it? How can we be sure? How can we know that God is going to increase the cause of Jesus Christ? Well, let me, before I say anything further, simply say this word to you. This truth that God will increase the name and the cause and the glory of Jesus Christ ought to be for his people a rock that we stand upon. This is our bedrock confidence and conviction. God will advance Jesus Christ. And this ought to be our confidence as we both look at a lost world or as we look at our own heart's needs. Christ must increase. Now, let me just simply point you to a few. I don't even know if it makes up a percent of all the times that the Lord says, I will increase my son. Does he not say openly in this very same place where we read of this morning, this place where they are baptizing there by the Jordan River, although this be earlier than our reading here, was it not true that the Lord opened the heavens itself? And as Christ came up out of the waters, after having been baptized by this very man who makes this statement today, that the Lord speaks of Christ and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, let us not understand that when the Lord says he's well pleased with Christ, that's only a momentary thing. But when the Lord pronounces his well pleased, it is that which carries forward. It is that which carries the blessing of God on it in a perpetual way. But we read another one this morning that makes it even plainer. In Psalm 89, verse 27, it is a reference to David. But the words that speak here of David in Psalm 89 are only powerful in that they reflect the greater David. These are words about the Lord Jesus in Psalm 89, about his kingdom. Psalm 89, verse 27 and following says, I will make him my firstborn. Now, let me just take a step back and say, when the Lord says, I will make him my firstborn, that is the position of preeminence. The firstborn in that day was the one who had the birthright. He was the one who carried the family honor and name along with him. He was that one who had the position as the inheritor. He was number one. When he speaks here in Psalm 89 that he will make Christ the firstborn, and then later on in Colossians he uses the same statement, that Christ is the firstborn from among the dead. That Christ is firstborn. He is the one who has preeminence above all. But then listen to what he says. He will be higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If you went to Acts chapter 5, you'd read somewhat the same thing. In Acts 5 and 31, it says, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be, well, here's the idea of the firstborn, only with a different word. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. God hath exalted him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. We're very familiar with this one. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name. I'm citing these references simply to reinforce the truth that God's plan and God's purpose is that his Son, Jesus Christ, will always be one who is preeminent. He is one who will increase. His glory, hallelujah for this, the glory of Christ will not diminish. No matter what we see in this world, no matter what we behold, no matter how vile man in his existence becomes, the glory of Jesus Christ will not diminish. For God has said, he will increase. And I would point out to you two things. That first, as we just read in Psalm 89, this is a matter of covenant. God has made a covenant with his Son that the Lord Jesus will increase in his glory, in his power, and in the advancement of his kingdom among men. This, I say, is a matter that, because it is a matter of covenant, has been forever settled in heaven. You know, we say that the Word of God is forever settled in heaven, do we not? Why? Why would we say the Word of God is forever settled in heaven? Is it because it's been written down or something like that? No, it's forever settled because God has spoken it. The Lord has uttered His Word. His Word must be. And so indeed. Here's a matter that the Lord Jesus will certainly see. And I say there is no subject so certain as this. He will increase in His power, in His glory, in His honor, both among men and in heaven. You know, there's a lot of things that you and I can look at and we can say, you know, there are elements of doubt about this. I'm not sure exactly how this one thing is going to play out. I don't know exactly how this thing is going to affect me. I don't know all the ramifications that are going to come. There's elements of doubt in a lot of things. And a lot of our lives are made up of dealing with these issues wherein there is some doubt. But there is no doubt on this point. There is no shade of uncertainty here. The Lord Jesus will be advanced. His kingdom will increase. You know, oftentimes, again, we do wonder how things are all going to come together. But I say, child of God, this morning, this simple truth is for you a rock. This is something that you can bank not only your life on and the affairs of your life on, but indeed we all, as we trust in Christ, are banking our souls upon this. And hallelujah, we can. The Lord Jesus will increase. You know, you read biographies about missionaries from days gone by, and one thing that seems to be common among most of them, almost all of them, is the conviction that when we get there to the field that God has put us to work among, or to work on, we will see fruit. There will be an effect among those that are there. We go in the Savior's name. Onward, Christian soldiers. We're going on to battle in the name of the Lord. And here we go off to these places where indeed it is a dangerous place to be. I don't know how many times in Hudson Taylor's biography you read of Hudson Taylor and his family having to flee because the Chinese were in some form of rebellion and uprising or other. It seemed like every year they were having to flee to this place or to that place or to the other place because the Chinese were out there murdering different ones. We said, how is it that a man can stay there and with a conviction of souls not only pray that the Lord would help him, but start praying, Lord, send hundreds more to this place? You think, what do you mean send hundreds more to this place? You're asking them to come to a place that's dangerous, a place where they might die. Lord, send them. Why? What was the conviction? Jesus Christ will increase among men. He will increase in their hearts. He will increase in His power in their lives. He will increase in His cause. You cannot stop the gospel of Christ. These men believe this. Now I say, you know, when we are seeking to labor for the Lord, what is it that ought to be our conviction? Well, we've got very, very good tools. You know, we've got our internet presentation down just right. And we know how to go into a place and hold a rally. And we know just what songs to sing to get people's attention. And we know this and we know that. And it's been proven that if we do this and the other thing, that... No, can you have confidence in that kind of thing? No, because there are places that you can go and you find they don't work. And then what do you say? When you are going to deal with another about his soul, and you come to one and you say, Jesus Christ is God's way of salvation, and you put the gospel out there, what is your confidence? It is this: He must increase. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. We have a confidence through the Lord. I say it is a matter of covenant, but I say that this is a matter which will bring forth also the infinite power of God. If God has purpose to exalt the Lord Jesus, then we must understand that every power will be brought to bear to see that this is accomplished. Oh, what boldness that can give to us. What boldness. There's not a Jericho of a heart that can stand before the truth of the gospel of Christ. It can't happen. There may be some in which there will be no faith. All men have not faith. We understand that. But the gospel of God is the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. I told you Wednesday night, I'm not raising myself up as an example of this. It was a lesson that I learned, though. A fellow at work was quizzing me about the finer points of the gospel and was having a hard time with what he was seeing to be the truths about Calvinism. And there for a while I thought, well, you know, you don't want to offend people with things they, you know, trying to explain things they don't understand, you know, allow time to pass. And then he left the room and had to do something. He was going to come back and hit me with round two, and I thought, this is nuts. This is absolutely crazy. I'm not going to do this anymore. And he came back to me and he started saying these things, you know, Calvinism is a blah blah and this, you know, and it's crazy. And I said, you know what the problem is? So I have a real problem with your position. And I just said, I'm going to be bold as I can. I'm going to stick it right to him. I have a real problem with your position over here. That you say that Jesus Christ failed in what he sought out to do. I said, that is a blasphemy. That offends me to the core. Now, I don't know how bad your viewpoints on Calvinism offends you, but this offends me. And I found that that just sort of stopped him right there. And then I started giving to him what I don't know if you're supposed to preach at work. I know that there's an ethical thing. You're not supposed to preach on somebody's time. Okay. If they listen to this message on the internet and they say, you know, here's a misuse of your time, I will sign the document that says yes. I started preaching to them about what it was that Jesus did. And I finally started, he started to hear. But I was just, it just struck me. I do not need to back down. A man can be as vile or a man can be as ornery as he wants to be. But Jesus Christ must increase. I can be as bold as I want to be. And I think that's the truth for all of us as we would seek to serve Christ. You understand, as you would serve your Lord, He will increase. There's no reason for us to take the back seat. There's no reason for us to stand back and say, I won't say anything because I don't want to. No. He will increase. And we must not succumb to the thoughts and doubts that are produced by the words and actions or conclusions of the world around us. I say this is a point that must stand as our utmost confidence. God has purposed that Jesus Christ will increase in glory and in honor. But also He will increase in the effect that He has in the hearts of men. My second thought is this, or answers this question, or seeking to answer this question. How does this affect me as a believer? God has purposed it. Yes, that's an effect of the message. Yes, it does have an effect that I don't have to be hesitant to give the things of God. But how does it affect me as a believer? So my second point is this, the glorious certainty of the saint. As we see that the Lord Jesus increases, and that we, on the other hand, are decreasing in our glory, there is an effect that is seen in us. The first of which was hard for me to see right at first. But I believe that as this happens, He increases and we decrease, the eyes of our understanding become keener. The eyes of our understanding become keener. You know, it's as if the Lord is pulling down walls that stand between the mind of God and my understanding. You know, as I seek to increase, or as my self would try to be more and more and more, I find that there's a wall that creeps in and causes me not to see things as clearly as I need to. But when I begin to see that Jesus is and shall be everything with heaven, and as I see that He is being exalted and His work is infinitely precious to Him who is on the throne, that begins to have an effect in me. The Lord will exalt the Lord Jesus, therefore, everything that the Lord Jesus would bring to me, I see, now will be mine. Without a doubt. I begin to understand that. I begin to believe that. You know, it's one thing for you to say, all the things, all the graces that the Lord purchased will be ours. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to even say, this is my creed, and we even believe it. But it's another thing to actually see the graces of God being produced within your life. You know, you and I begin to understand that those words, for Jesus' sake, oh, that begins to be a plea that brings confidence to my heart, not just power in heaven. For Jesus' sake, He will increase, O Lord! Therefore, let me see in my life, for His sake, the conquering. Let me see the increase of Christ in me and the decrease of self. Also, I say that it has the effect of sanctifying gladness, which becomes deeper. You know, it might seem that when a man decreases, his joy weakens and he is more miserable than he was before. It is sort of you'd have to say, would you not, it is a strange thing that John the Baptist says, he must increase and I must decrease. And you'd think, well, John, you're going to be less and less. You're going to be more miserable. You know, the less you become, the less you're going to... What did John say? What is it that John said in our reading today when he was commenting about, He is the bridegroom, and I'm just the one who stands beside. And then when he sees the bridegroom and hears the bridegroom's voice, what does he do? Is this a trick question? Am I too hard here? He rejoices! When I see that Jesus Christ is being uplifted, and I see that I am in self and estimation of self and reliance on self and the promotion of self, when I find that all this is happening and self is decreasing, my heart is made glad. You say, well, yeah, that was John the Baptist. No, the question is, how does that happen with a man? How does it happen that he can decrease and decrease and decrease and decrease, and it is by the design of God, and yet his heart is made glad? Well, let me simply put it to you this way. When a man becomes less in self, he finds that he becomes greater in the ministering of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what? The less you become in your own estimation, the less you see yourself as, the less you try to promote yourself, the less that you try to lift self up, the more you crucify yourself. This is an amazing thing. The more that you crucify self, the more you find that the Holy Spirit is present in your heart, filling you up. It doesn't make sense to our minds. I am trying to put myself down more and more, and yet now I find the Holy Spirit coming in. Oh, let me say, your God will not take away from you. But he will add, and he will add, and he will add. As you decrease, you find yourself being made less, but you're finding all the time that your God is adding and adding and adding. It is as Christ says in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over." As we find ourselves becoming less and less, our hearts become more like what John says here, where he says, "I am gladdened that the bridegroom is exalted." Oh, the Holy Spirit begins to do his wondrous works in us. And we start finding that those fruit, not one, fruits, plural, fruit singular, that the fruit of the Spirit begins to be seen in us. Indeed, if you will agree with the Lord's making you less and less in your own eyes, you will find that the cruse, that widow's cruse, will not be emptied out at all. It will keep flowing and flowing and flowing and flowing until such time as someone will look at you and say, "Out of your belly is flowing a river of water," as it were, flowing. But why is it? Because the Spirit of God comes in. Also, I would point out this, that faith becomes stronger. Faith becomes stronger. You know, I may not understand every reason why the Lord allows me to see what I do in this life. I don't understand sometimes when the Lord allows hard things to be seen and endured. I don't understand when there's heartaches, when there are sorrows. I don't understand when there's times when the natural man would be made afraid. I don't understand when there's times of loss. A lot of these things I don't understand. But as I am certain that the Lord Jesus will increase in His glory in my life, then I know that the involvement of my Lord in my case will not only be certain, but it will be glorious to Him and good to me. Oh, I don't see these things. There's a lot of things I can't, you know, we're often prone to want to lift our hands and hearts to the Lord and say, "Lord, why?" Well, you know, we'll never know the answer to a lot of our whys. And you want to know something? That's a very good thing in many cases. But if indeed we rest our souls on this, He must increase. There's a law, there's a work, there's something that's at work. There is a principle of life in Christ that must take place. Every believer shall know it. He will increase in me, and I will decrease. This is God's way. I may not understand everything, but I know that He will increase. Therefore, I know He will involve Himself with me. And I know that He will allow me to see His glory and to know His goodness. I say this is a resting place. This is a place where our faith ought to come in. This is where your faith ought to be. Jesus Christ will increase. I know it. I can rest on that. I can't rest on anything else, but I can rest on that. Well, as I was thinking about this, I also had to ask myself this question: is there a word to a soul in need of saving grace in this? Is there a word to anyone who perhaps would say, "You know, you're talking about something that is beyond me. I haven't even got to point one in all of this yet." Well, here's my third point. There is here a gracious hope for the sinner. In this truth, this law of heaven, there is a gracious hope for the sinner. You know, it is hard for a man who is seeking to be made right with God to understand how being made lower and lower and lower and lower in every way will help him to come to a place where he's at peace with God. If you tell me I'm being made lower, how is that good? It would seem that there must be a finding of something that is good and meritorious in me if I'm to be at peace with God, is it not? And there must be found a point of obedience and truth. Let me ask you, does that not sound like a lot of the religions in this world? If you're going to have peace with God, you had better come up with some point at which God can say, okay, I'll work with you on this point. We'll go from here. Is it not true? Is it not true indeed that that is the very foundation of Rome's theology? Here's some good. Work, work, and work, that God might find some merit in you that he can go from there with. Because way is no. He brings you to see less and less and less and less and less of yourself. He must increase and I must decrease. So how does this work? How can it be? How can a man work up something that God will see and say, that's good? Well, then you're never going to do it. For all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. Well, what we have said for the believer and the servant of the Lord is the same hope of the sinner. A sinner under the finger of God will find that rather than being able to stand and answer to God, he is being, by God's finger upon him, made weaker and weaker in himself. So, the question is, how can he lift his head? How can he lift his head to God? I want you to understand he can't. No sinner can ever lift the head, for it is God's place to be the lifter of our heads. Does it not say so in the Psalms? Thou art the lifter of my head. It is a place for the sinner to realize indeed that he is lost and undone. It is God's place to be gracious and merciful and to lift us up to be able to see the face of him who is now the hope of our salvation. Yes, indeed. Our God lifts us up to behold the increased one, the one that God hath highly exalted, that in that name is the salvation of the world. But you might say as a sinner, but what about these things that stand against me? What about my sin? Well, let me tell you this. When it says that he must increase, that proves to be greater than your sin. You know, my sin can seem to be that which is my strongest enemy. It is the strongest power. I can't resist my sin, nor can I answer for it. It is my destruction. Oh, sinner, listen. When Jesus rose, he proved that he was greater than our sins. He is not hindered by the weight of your sin. If you will trust him, you will see that the Father is indeed exalting him to be glorified as the defeater of every sin and the cleanser of every stain. Jesus Christ is greater than our sin. His blood, I can't help it, I have to say, Lester roll up, it goes deeper than the stain is gone. Christ must increase. Everything else will decrease. The power of sin, hallelujah, the power of sin will decrease. Because it has to do with me and my old man. But Jesus is greater than all my sin. He is able to cleanse every sin. Furthermore, this would prove that he is stronger than my sorrow. You know, there are griefs that we all bear. Some are caused directly by sin. Some not And these sorrows and griefs seem so powerful that we can never find relief. Oh, let's understand. Christ is the man of sorrows who is well acquainted with grief. He, however, will prove that what lies upon me will decrease and that he will increase. He will show that he is the comforter of his people. And when he means for you to be comforted, you will be comforted. And when he means for sorrows to end and for the morning to come and this brightness shine through the darkness, it will come because he is greater than our sorrows and our griefs, even though our sorrows are a direct result of our own vile disobedience. You don't have to sit in the misery of your sin. You don't have to sit in the misery of your doubts and fears. You don't have to sit in the misery of your loss. Christ will increase. His power will be seen to comfort in the lives of his people. The Lord may comfort us in a number of ways. He may do it by changing our circumstance, or the Lord may simply cause us to know the comfort of God through the power of the Holy Ghost. But then last, let me say this. This simple little phrase that he must increase, that he will be glorified in the matter of the salvation of sinners from their sins, that would prove to us as well that he is sufficient for my salvation. Oh, perhaps a sinner sits questioning, will I really be saved? Will I really be saved? He must increase. God won't look at Jesus Christ and say ever, well, he used to be sufficient for the sinners of those in days past, but today's sinner is a far more sophisticated, far more vile sinner. I don't know that the Lord Jesus can save these. Oh, child of God, do not entertain such blasphemy. Christ is sufficient in his power, in the merits of his blood, to cleanse every stain and to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him. You can be saved this morning. Indeed, you can know the truth that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you trust in Jesus? Will you cast your soul upon him? But also, I want to close by giving you this last simple thought. That not only do we have here the grand purpose of God and the glorious certainty of the believer, and indeed, not only do we have here also the gracious hope of the sinner, but we have also the golden prayer of the church. This, I say, is our golden prayer. Lord, you have said that Jesus Christ must increase. Increase in my heart and in my life. But Lord, more so, you show me that he must increase with heaven, that heaven shall not cease to sing that song, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, to receive blessing and honor and glory and power. This shall not cease. And as you have said that Christ must increase, Lord, we pray that. Lord, we pray that back to thee. Let him then increase. Let him then be shown to be glorious. You know, last week we talked about praying in the will of God, and the certainty that if you pray anything in the according to the will of God, what's going to happen? What does John say? He will do it. Now, is there anything concerning the will of God that is more certain than this? He will increase. Child of God, when we pray, Lord, let Christ increase, we are praying the will of God. When you pray, let Him increase in my heart, you pray the will of God. When you pray, let Him increase among the sinners of this world, you pray the will of God. When you pray, let Him increase in the face of my trial and my trouble, you pray the will of God. And I say, this ought to be not only our confidence as we deal with the world and as we look at ourselves, that Christ must increase, but I say it should also be our plea. Let the Son of God increase. And yes, Lord, let me decrease. Let me get out of the way. Let me get out of the way from your glory being seen. Let me get out of your way when it comes to sanctifying this old heart of mine. Lord, get me out of the way, because I do nothing but make a mess of things. Get me out of the way. I say, here is our golden prayer. Let Christ increase. My question to you in conclusion is this: will you pray this? Child of God, have you the soul and heart within you to pray along with John the Baptist? Because I think in some ways his statement was as much a prayer as it was a declaration. Let it be. Lord, let it be. Let Him increase. Let me decrease. Let these people who come to me and question me see your plan and your purpose. Let me decrease. Exalt the Lord. Will you pray this? Will you believe this? Will you believe that Jesus Christ will increase in all matters concerning His church, both internal and external? Will you believe? My last thought is, will you allow this to be the rock of your faith? Hereon is our hope set. Will you believe? May the Lord Jesus give us all the grace that we need to find ourselves so believing and find ourselves so decreasing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, this morning again we come to Thee in Jesus' name. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou wilt exalt the Lord, that Thou wilt make Him to be precious, that Thou wilt make Him to be glorious, that Thou wilt not share Thy glory with another by allowing us to stand in the way, but Lord, Thou wilt allow us by that same power that Thou dost increase, the Lord Jesus, to decrease. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt help us to be a people who truly find ourselves being humbled by the hand of God. Lord, to be humbled with a true and honest humbling. Lord, to be made nothing that Christ might be made everything. Lord, help us to rest in Thy purpose. Help us to rest in Your statement that You will make Your Son to know the glory of heaven as well as the glory of His people amongst whom He is and resides. Lord, I pray now that Thou wilt cause Thy word to go with us from this place. I pray that Thou wilt cause our hearts and minds to think upon it and to let it sink down into our souls. Bless now, we pray, and increase the Lord Jesus' glory. We ask in His name. Amen.